Now, before we have our four Sundays, we're looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and into chapter 4, and we read from verse 14. Let's hear God's word. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word before we... What is the most valuable thing to you? At the start of most of the Seven Inquirers classes, I have an ice-breaking exercise as people are arriving, some of them a bit later, and we have this exercise just to help people to relax. And one of the exercises that I follow over the years is to ask each member in the class to imagine that their house is on fire, and they just have time to grab three items of value. So they're to pick these and then share what they've picked with their neighbour, and at the end we all discuss, or at least shout out, what people have chosen. And each year you always get one smarty pants who picks as his three valuable items his three credit cards. What would you choose? Listen to these words and try and guess the occasion that they were spoken. "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the living oracles of God." Well, do you know when these words were used? Well, it was at the coronation of the Queen, when the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland presented Her Majesty, recently crowned, with the Bible. "The most valuable thing that this world affords." Is it? Imagine that there was a radical cultural coup d'etat in the west of Scotland, and the authorities have ordered that all Bibles in the community have to be taken from houses and homes and brought to the Moor Park and piled up and then burnt. So all your Bibles and your shelves and cupboards and bedsides, all pulpit Bibles and pew Bibles, the scores of Bibles that are out there in the vestibule, never having been claimed, all the Bibles of the whole village have to be taken and brought into the Moor Park and piled up and then burned. Now, the authorities still allow this building to be used as a place of worship, provided it gets a certificate from the Charity Commission, and that may be something that we've got to face in the not too distant future. But assuming we've got a certificate, the place is open, and the hymn books are still here, church hymnary is still here, and mission praise. And the minister is allowed still to be up in the pulpit, and he can read from anything in the pulpit. He can read from Shakespeare, Robert Burns, or the Daily Record. They can't use a Bible. No Bibles. Would that make any difference to your life? If you didn't have a Bible or access to one, would you notice any real difference? Is it valuable to you? The most valuable thing that this world affords. We're continuing with our series on Sunday mornings entitled The Christian's Kit, and the chief tool that God has given to His people is the Bible. And we're spending 4 weeks on the Bible, and 5 weeks, including David's message last week and the parable of the sower. And last time, which would be about 3 weeks ago, when we were looking at the precise subject, we looked at what the Bible is. It's the God-breathed out word. And we looked at what the Bible is for. It's to make us wise for salvation and to equip us for life. And today we move from the what question to the when question. When does the local church need the Bible and use it? So I want to think with you about the Apostle Paul's words to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. So listen to these words. Paul says, "Timothy, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season." So there's the answer, isn't it? The Bible is for all seasons. There is no close season with the Bible. As it each succeeding Saturday passes, I and my friends in Dundee fervently wish that the last football close season had never ended, and that the next one would come very quickly. Things go from bad to worse. But there is no close season in the church. I remember in the early days at Christen, I recall overhearing a lady leaving the May communion and saying to her companion, "Well, that's it until October." And that kind of sums up often the prevailing close season mentality that exists within the church. It's a closed shop from May to October, and therefore it must be a closed book. Maybe that's the case Monday to Saturday. So when does the local church need the Bible? Well, in season and out of season. That's to say, in easy and difficult times alike. And I suppose there have been easier times than ours to preach the gospel, perhaps last century, in Victorian days, when pulpiteering was still a career and sermon tasting was still a hobby. That's the equivalent, you know, of ecclesiastical pub crawling. Or perhaps it was in the 1950s in Scotland, with the post-war mood and the Tell Scotland movement and the Billy Graham Crusades in vogue, when churches were fairly full. Well, it's easier to preach the word in such situations in season. But God says through His apostle, do it out of season as well, in difficult times, in unpromising times, in hostile times. Now, Timothy was a preacher in a local church in very difficult times. And I think that this letter, and it's the last one written by the Apostle Paul before he was martyred, I think that this letter was an urgent call to this young preacher in a crisis and at the crossroads as far as his ministry was concerned. He lived in terrible times, as chapter 3 tells us. Mark this, Timothy. There'll be terrible times in these last days. Now, the term last days is a New Testament phrase referring to the whole period from when Christ went back to heaven and to the period of his return, the time of his return again. The last days. So these are the days in which Timothy preached and lived, our times as well. And I want you to notice two marks about the society described here living in these difficult or terrible times. The first mark is it's narcissism. Now, I'm sorry that's such a big word, and it's very difficult to say very quickly, But I think it's the precise word here. Narcissus in Greek mythology was the youth who pined away out of love for himself, his own image, as he saw himself reflected in water in a well. Love of self. In these days, says Paul, people will be lovers of themselves. That's narcissism. And it's really to do with greed and indulgence. Mark this in these last days, says Paul, people will be lovers of themselves. Now it's very interesting, of the 19 distinguishing marks which the apostle gives in verses 2 to 4, 6 have to do with misdirected love. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, without love, not lovers of good, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And there's a distinctive anti-authority slant behind this narcissism. Look at verses 2 and 4 and what it says. People will be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, and brutal and treacherous and rash and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now it's very difficult to be a preacher of the authoritative word of God in an age where there is an anti-authority mood at large. And in these verses we have a remarkable similarity to today's society. For there can be little doubt that there is a widespread revolt against authority in our day and age. All the accepted authorities, family, school, university, state, church, Bible, Pope, God, are all being challenged. Now if this trend started afresh in the 60s and the 70s, it has certainly accelerated since then. Charlie Watts of the Rolling Stones, remember them? Expressed this perfectly as far as the religious sphere is concerned. He said, "I am against any form of organized thought. I am against organized religion like the church. I don't see how you can organize 10 million minds to believe one thing." So what should we do in difficult times? What should you do, Timothy? Try some other way, try some new method, some new strategy, some new policy. Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. The second mark in the description of society in difficult times, narcissism was the first. The second, seems to me, is nominalism. Verse 5 in chapter 3. People will have a form of godliness, but denying its power. That's to say, it's an age characterized by empty religion. Now, it may seem extraordinary that a society characterized by self-love could be religious, but it is so. And such formal Christianity leads often to hostility against real Christianity. To be sure, there may be in society professed open-mindedness and willingness to entertain all views. There may be a policy of inclusion. Recognize the word? Inclusion of all positions of faith and unfaith so that we can learn from them, as verse 7 of chapter 3 indicates. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. How precise a description this is of the mood of our contemporary society, especially in the media and in the political realm. What an information explosion we are witnessing today, with the huge advances in modern technology producing masses and masses and masses of information. But it's very ironic that with all this information, it seems to be driving people further and further away from acknowledging the truth. The only truth that people seem to be acknowledging is what is true for themselves. The boys of Boyzone sum up what they believe in one of their songs. No matter what they teach you, what you believe is true. And the same idea is expressed in one of the Manic Street Preachers albums. And a title is, This is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. Now it's very difficult, isn't it, to hold on to the Bible in such a climate. It's very difficult to be confident of the gospel. Very difficult to be sure of what you believe, never mind speak about it or preach it from the pulpit. For the claims of the Christian gospel sound like religious chauvinism to the media. But actually, it's the media that's wielding the power today, isn't it? Can you still persist with preaching in a television age? An age in which more than twice as many Britons voted in the last round of Big Brother as voted in the last election to the European Parliament. And it is the media that's shaping the morals or lack of morals in the country. Last weekend, in the episode of Casualty, the BBC made its statement about gay marriages. There was the ceremony between the two individuals. The rings were exchanged. The vows were made. And all the colleagues around clapped and cheered except one grumpy doctor that nobody really liked. And the BBC were making it quite clear. Their position, they were saying to the nation, Oh ye people, this is okay. Be open to it and listen to what we're saying, and they will. Always learning new views, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Indeed, in verse 8, he talks about these men who oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. So should we scrap preaching in these difficult times, apart from perhaps a 5-minute sermonette? Is preaching a monstrous monologue from a moron to mutes, as somebody has described it? Timothy, in the presence of God, I give you this charge. In the presence of God, that's a significant thing, isn't it? Timothy, preach the word. Literally, it's herald the word. Be like the original town crier who was charged with public authority to deliver his message, whatever the reception. Timothy, herald the word. Be prepared. In season and out of season. Literally, be on standby. Be on call. Now, quite a number of you here this morning know what it is to be on call over the weekend. And you're never very far away from your mobile phones, if that's the case, are you? It's very difficult to relax. You've always got to be ready. Timothy, herald the word and be on standby, be on call, be ready in season and out of season. The root word of this term, season, has to do with opportunity. What he's saying is, then seize, grab, make the opportunity for preaching the gospel. Preach the word, herald the word, be on standby, take the opportunities, whatever the circumstances. So I take it that preaching the word is still God's method for advancing his kingdom and building up his church. And when you think of it, it's quite a unique form of Christian communication. Here are God's people gathered in God's day, in God's presence, to hear God's word through God's minister. It's quite unique. So how does this all apply to the local church and its members today? Well, how do you value the Bible in your life? How much? How much do I value the Bible? If I ask myself that question, I've got to ask myself the question in relation to Mondays and holidays, out of season times. Am I concerned then for greater understanding? Do I value the Bible? Do you? You remember Jesus' words on one occasion, quoting the Old Testament, when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He was talking about the whole Bible. So are you living? Are you spiritually alive, week by week and day by day, getting ready for the life of heaven to come? Because when we leave this world, we can't take anything with us. How much did she leave? The clergyman was asked by somebody in his parish about a person who died, and he replied, "Everything. They always do. The only thing that we can take with us is faith, hope, and love. These three things abide," says the New Testament, faith, hope, and love. And where do we learn to get these three things to take with us? Well, in the Bible. How often do we have to learn about them? Well, every week and every day. Faith, hope, and love. Faith in Christ. Hope in heaven. Love for God and our neighbor. We learn it in the Bible. We read it in the Bible. Only the Bible can thoroughly equip us. Verse 17 of chapter 3. For every good work. That word there comes from a root which means things as they should be. That's to say normal. Do you want to be normal? Do I want to be normal as Jesus was? And the Bible is the kit, the tool that we need. So here's the word. The word in the local church. And it's proclaimed in season and out of season. So are you going to take the seasons as they're presented, the seasons of life, the opportunities of the Word twice on Sunday, morning and evening? I find that many people don't come to church when they feel that they're in difficult times or down times or depressing times. But the Word is for difficult times as well as easy times. Where else are you going to get hold of faith and hope and love apart from in the Bible and its message? I find that some people say that in retirement and in old age they won't need the Bible so much because you can't, what do we say, teach old dogs new tricks. The government's Minister for Lifelong Learning, Michael Wicks, has instituted a competition to find out the oldest learner in Britain. And very recently, he made the award to somebody aged 107. You see, it's motivation that's the thing, isn't it? It's motivation that counts. Paul motivates Timothy in this very solemn charge by reminding him of the context and the big picture. It's also very searching for all of us who are hearers. Listen to these words again. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. His appearing, that's the word epiphany. It was a word that was used when a king went to visit somewhere in the land, and to get ready for his visit, everybody made arrangements. All the hoovering of the carpets, all the digging of the flower beds, all the washing of the crockery, everything getting ready for the epiphany and the appearing of the king. The appearing of the king of kings, and getting ready for standing before him and giving an account of what we've done with the Bible. What you were too busy. What you were too tired. You were too caught up with work. too caught up with domestic anxieties. You didn't grow in faith, hope, and love. You didn't purchase one, you didn't open it, you didn't read it, you didn't study it, you didn't hear it, you didn't think about it. What can we say? The most valuable thing that this world affords. The local church needs the Bible as its first priority and needs to use it continually all the time. May God convince us of this truth and help us to respond to his word today. Let's pray. Thank you for that lamp, and thank you for that light for our pathway. We ask that we might resolve the more to live in the light of your word and to take it into our minds and to our hearts, to esteem it, to prize it, to value it, to use it. Give to us, Lord, that motivation. Inspire us by your Spirit as we thank you that you have given to us resources for our journey and pilgrimage through this life. We ask this petition and prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.